You may be seated. We turn to the Word of God this morning. To the book of Romans in chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, we'll read verses 13 to 25, which again speaks of justifying faith, the faith of Abraham, the faith of all true believers. This is God's holy word. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead because he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now as we come to this word. We seek to see Christ in it. We seek to see the glories of his work. We seek the ministry of your Holy Spirit in us. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, what kind of faith is true faith? Simple question. What kind of faith is true faith? What kind of faith is justifying faith? That's true faith. True faith is justifying faith. Well, we can answer that question this way. It is a faith which believes in God, who is able to give life to the dead in the fulfilling of his promise of salvation. In other words, justifying faith is resurrection faith. It is belief in God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what we confess. This is what we believe. Christ is risen from the dead. That's the nature of justifying faith. Abraham had this faith, and all true believers are possessed of this faith. Now, in a certain respect, in this section, Paul's making this point. Justifying faith is a very simple faith. It is simply believing in what God has promised. Period. You've undoubtedly heard it put this way. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Justifying faith is like that. with all of the emphasis on this. God said it. And that makes all the difference. God said it. If God said it, it's true. If God said it, it shall be. It doesn't matter what men may say. May God be found true and every man a liar. What God says is true and shall stand forever. So you see, justifying faith, and we're going to see it through this section, justifying faith is really a very simple faith. It really is. God said, I will save by my Christ. I've provided salvation in Christ. Faith says, I believe it. I cling to Christ. God said it. End of argument. And it doesn't matter how big the promise is when God says it, right? Doesn't matter how big and grand and glorious, how stupendous the promise is. We thought about that a little bit last time. It doesn't matter how big. God said it. And these promises to Abraham, big, big, grand promises in which salvation is wrapped. Doesn't matter how big it is. God said it. God promised it. End of argument. Doesn't matter what the obstacles may seem to be, humanly speaking. Doesn't matter what the inability of man is. That's a good thing. It doesn't matter how unworthy we are. That's a good thing. God promises. God promised to do it. He's done it. He's given us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the apostle's burden in this section. To show us something of the nature of this true faith. We see the pattern in Abraham, and we see the same faith realized in all true believers. So first the pattern in Abraham, and he rather enlarges on this. Think of the faith of Abraham. We're thinking especially here from verses 17 and following this morning. Abraham believed in the promised Redeemer to come. We've thought on that particular point already. Abraham believed in the promised Savior to come. The promise to him, I've made you a father of many nations, as Paul refers to it here. Abraham would become a father of many nations. How? Well, through the Redeemer who was to come, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who would save men of every nation. And that Redeemer would be a descendant of Abraham, a descendant by Sarah, a descendant through Isaac, who was the son of promise. And we say again, it was a promise of greatest magnitude. All the families of the earth, think about this again, all the families of the earth blessed through Abraham's seed, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate outcome of that salvation was that Abraham's inheritance and the inheritance of all believers is to be the whole world. Wow. What a promise. Salvation by a Redeemer and the whole world ultimately given to the people of God. That's pretty big. It's stupendous. It's glorious. It's grand. And the most important thing to remember about it is this. God, the living God, said it. He promised it. This is what he would do. So a great promise. We say a grand promise. And Abraham believed it. And central to Abraham's faith in the promise was this. It was the conviction that God could indeed bring life out of death. See it in verse 17 again. Him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. This is central to justifying faith. This belief, this conviction that God, the living God, is able to bring life out of death. Now again, it's very simple in a way. Of course, God can bring life out of death. So if I believe in God, I believe that. Of course, we say it's part and parcel of justifying faith. You believe in God? You believe that God can raise the dead. You really believe in God? You believe that God raised our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was justified by faith. Faith in God. Faith in God who gives life to the dead. Paul makes that very clear again here, verse 22. Therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He believed in the Savior who was to come. He believed that by that Savior the whole world would be blessed. And he believed it for himself, that he had a Savior. He was justified, counted righteous by that faith. Now, what's the character of this faith? And we say Paul rather enlarges on this. We've said a little bit about it already. What was the character of this faith? Because the apostle gives us, yes, a view here into the character of justifying faith. We say again, it's a very simple faith. It's faith that looks to God to do what only he can do. That's pretty simple. Faith that looks to God to do what only he could possibly do. And we can say this too. It's faith that looks entirely away from man and hopes in God alone. Very simple. This is the nature of faith. This is the nature of true faith. This is the nature of justifying faith. And we want to emphasize that Paul gives us a view into this. We want to emphasize that this was the character of Abraham's faith from the very beginning, of course. From that time that he first embraced the promise of God. Abraham was justified, yes, when he first believed. And we're given a view into this faith then, which justifies. So Abraham believed this, that God could bring life out of death, and he believed it in particular, as Paul focuses on it here. He believed it in the matter of Sarah's conceiving a child. Verses 18 to 21. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believes so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed this, that God could bring life out of death. He believed it in the matter of Sarah's conceiving a child. What do we see about this faith through these verses? We see first, justifying faith, the simple faith in God. It's a resilient faith. Look at it there, verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed. In other words, Abraham hoped in God against all human hope. God had promised something. God had promised something that could not happen, humanly speaking. There was no hope of it ever happening, humanly speaking. So we say justifying faith, it's a resilient faith. But we emphasize, where does it get this resilience? Not in itself. It has no strength in itself. Justifying faith is a resilient thing because it focuses upon God and His sure promise. In other words, again, it's not faith in my faith. It's faith in God. That's why it's resilient. It looks entirely to God. Look again at the grand promise. Genesis 15:5 is quoted in this portion. So shall your descendants be. Now that's from Genesis, Genesis 15:5. Now at that point, Genesis, Abraham was getting older. God had made this promise. Abraham was not getting any younger. He said to God, I go childless. You've given me no offspring. The heir in my house is born of another. What did God say to him? God said, this one shall not be your heir. He's speaking of Eliezer of Damascus, who was born within his house, but he wasn't the child of Abraham. God says, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body. One who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. Then the scripture says he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Wow. It doesn't matter how big the promise is. All that matters, brothers and sisters, all that matters is who promises. When the living God says, so shall your descendants be, it's a done deal. Abraham believed. Well, we say this is a resilient faith. In hope, against hope, he believed. A second feature of this faith, verse 19, it holds to God's promise, whatever the impossibilities. Scripture says here, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here's true faith. We say, it holds to God's promise, whatever the impossibilities. Here's true faith. It doesn't look at man. This is the nature of faith. We say again, it's the nature of faith. It's the nature of true faith. It's the nature of justifying faith. It doesn't look at man. So it doesn't matter how impossible the thing may be. It looks at God. Abraham looked at God. Man says, no, you can't have a baby when you're 99 and your wife's 90. That's what man says. God says, watch this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham did not consider his own body, the scripture says. Well, what was he considering? He was considering God's promise. He was considering God's sure word to him. True faith simply believes God's promise. True faith focuses on that promise. And because it holds to God's sure word, it grows. Verse 20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's true faith. It stays focused upon God's promise. That's its nature. That's the nature of faith. And you could say, well, and what else could Abraham do, really? He wasn't able to bring it about. He wasn't able to bring a Savior into the world. He wasn't able to bring offspring from himself. He wasn't able to do any part of it. God did it all, as he promised he would do. Faith holds to God's sure word. And it's convinced of the power of God to perform what he's promised. See verse 21. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, again, all that really matters, and this is very simple, isn't it? Don't you love this? All that really matters is that God is God. Isn't that simple? God is God. And God, who is God, promised to do this thing. God made the promise. He's certainly able to do it. So Abraham's fully convinced. See, being fully convinced is really not so difficult a thing. Actually, it's not. Abraham was fully convinced. He was fully convinced because of God. What else did he need? God made a promise. That's pretty good. We make promises, they often fall to the ground. We make promises, we can't carry them out. We're weak. Our promises oftentimes are not very good. God made the promise. Abraham was fully convinced. And it wasn't a difficult thing to be fully convinced. Because God is God. So Abraham believed this, that God could bring life out of death. He believed it in the matter of the conception of the child. He also believed it when he offered up Isaac unto death. Now that's not explicit in our text, but it's however it is in the background, isn't it? Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Well, in the case of the offering up of Isaac, Abraham reasoned in that case, if the promise is to be fulfilled through Isaac, and he knew it was, and God is asking me to offer Isaac up to death, then God will have to raise him from the dead. It's the same faith. It's the same faith as at the very beginning when he first believed God. It's the same thing. God is God. God is powerful to do what he's promised. He's promised to bring a Savior through Isaac. He has to raise him from the dead. He will. All that matters is that God promised it. Now note, as we reflect on this, Abraham was tested. He was tested very practically in this. The faith is the same all the way along. Very simple faith. Simple faith in God. Looking to God. Trusting in Him alone. But he's tested very practically in it. He was tested in just what and who he believed God to be. In other words, what kind of God did he really believe in? Now the only kind of God you really want to believe in is the true God. What kind of God did Abraham really believe in? Answer, he believed in the true and living God. And this is very simple. He was tested in what he believed God could do. What is the true and living God able to do? Answer? Anything he promises. It's really not very complex. And even the test, in a manner, you see, the test really isn't, there's a sense in which the test isn't that difficult. He's tested. I mean, what did he really believe God could do? Well, he believed in God. God can do anything. He was tested as to what power must be operative in the accomplishment of God's saving purposes. I mean, what power is operative when God carries out his saving purposes? Answer? Omnipotence! That's the only variety of power God has. That's pretty good. Omnipotence, and that usually gets things done. You've noticed this. God says, let there be light, there's light. Right? That's omnipotence. He says to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. No lack of power is anything too difficult for the Lord. Well, this same faith, as was seen in Abraham, is seen in all true believers. Same faith. We believe in the Redeemer who has come. We believe in God who gives life to the dead. And we're justified by the same faith. See it in verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up our Lord Jesus, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We say we believe in the Redeemer who has come, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified precisely as Abraham was justified. Same way. Same faith. Abraham looked forward by faith to the Redeemer who was to come. We believe in the same Redeemer who has now come. Abraham embraced God's promise. So do we. Now come to fruition in our Lord Jesus Christ. And central to our faith is believing in God who gives life to the dead. We believe in God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now think about that. Say it negatively for a moment. If anyone claims to be a Christian, but does not believe that God raised up Christ from the dead, that person has no true faith. That person is not a Christian. That person is still in his sins. Paul argues that very pointedly, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we believe in God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we, like Abraham, we say, are justified by this kind of faith. Paul writes here, who was delivered up because of our offenses, verse 25. Our Lord Jesus Christ delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Christ died because of our sins. He was raised, Paul says, because of our justification. In other words, his resurrection signaled the perfection and acceptance of his finished work on our behalf, and thus our acceptance in the Beloved. Christ died and was raised. We believe in him, the risen Christ, and we're thereby justified. Very simple. Aren't you thankful that salvation is simple? Aren't you thankful that you don't need a PhD to be saved? Aren't you thankful that you don't have to crawl on your knees to Mecca to be saved? Do some pilgrimage. Prove yourself somehow. No, it's all in Christ, isn't it? The simple faith. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was raised, according to the Scriptures. God's promise fulfilled that he would do everything necessary to our salvation. What's left to us to do? Believe. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, we too are tested very practically with respect to our faith. We understand this. The Scripture teaches it throughout. God, from the very beginning, called us to believe that he would fulfill his saving promise. And he still calls us to trust in him alone with respect to his saving work, doesn't he? And this amidst what seemed to us to be impossible circumstances. I mean, witness the impossibility confronting us in our own dull, lifeless hearts. Start with that. He calls us to believe him. Abraham was impotent, so are we. Abraham was impotent, physically speaking, to fulfill the promise, wasn't he? Humanly speaking, impotent. So are we. We can't fulfill this. We're called to trust. We're called to faith. We're called to believe. God is the one who has promised. Brothers and sisters, what kind of faith is true faith? What kind of faith is justifying faith? It is faith in God who gives life to the dead. It is resurrection faith. It's faith in God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, thereby saving us by his omnipotent hand. It's faith that looks to God to do what only he can do. It's faith that looks away from man entirely and hopes in God alone. That's the nature of faith. We look away from ourselves. We look to God alone. We believe in God who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who is seated at his right hand until all of his enemies are put under his feet. That's what we confess. Amen? That's the nature of our faith. It is a very simple faith. It requires no heroics of us. The only hero in the room is our Lord Jesus Christ. God has done all for us by him. Resurrection faith, it is. It's a simple faith. It's a faith that overcomes the world. As simple as it is, it overcomes the world. The story is told about around 1930, a Bolshevik activist addressed a huge assembly in Kiev. So somewhat closer to Yevgeny's origins there. Well, the speaker, he assailed Christianity for a solid hour, heaping on argument after argument, ridiculing the faith. Finally, he finished and looked down on what seemed to be the smoldering ashes of shattered faith. Are there any questions? There was silence. The single man arose and asked permission to speak. He got up on the platform. There was silence as he looked around, first to the right and then to the left. At last he shouted the ancient Christian greeting. Christ is risen! And the whole audience rose as a man in response and resounded like an avalanche. He is risen indeed! So much for the Bolshevik activist. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen? Let me say it again. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Now stand on your feet and we'll sing, shall we? Let's sing of his triumph. Let's sing of his power. Hymn number 286. 286.